So yeah, we're from California, and we live down in LA, and so we come up here periodically. Best way to say it, as the Lord leads, but it always works out for certain things, you know. Sundance Film Festival will be coming up. We're gonna go hang out there a little bit, and what we do is we're in the film industry, and I'll share a little bit more about that. And what I'm excited about is a homeschool connection, because we have a concept we've been working on is actually making a homeschool movie with all homeschool cast. And so we're like, you can go to LA and find actors because they have to homeschool, you know, to be in the industry. But we kind of want to go beyond that. So I'm glad we're connected that way when we need. And we want to do it here too, as a matter of fact. So they have good film incentives. So we want, that's a plan to do it here. So, you know, it'd be fun to connect with you guys to help us get a bunch of extras and stuff like that, you know. And you know how all the jokes are out there about homeschool kids. We are, you know, we're with you. We're homeschool 100%. Our two oldest both graduated Vanguard University with honors, you know, and they were leaders there and so on. And then our youngest, she could graduate this year if we wanted her to. So we're just like in agreement that we're just like, you know, so she could if she wanted. We're like, no, you know, it's not yet. No, we don't want to use you yet. So, but her plans are to go to Biola University and study film. So it's really a good, you know, to us, we're pro homeschool. We want to change those stereotypes too, you know. So, and not that, I don't think they're out there as much as they used to be, you know, back in the day, all the goofy kids and all that kind of stuff. Right now, we're the cool kids, right? So when I heard you say that, I was like, oh, that's great. So this morning, I want to teach you about out of Jeremiah chapter 18. And just kind of along with that, share a little bit about my story, our story as a family. Because I was thinking as I was, you know, Alfred asked me to do this, and it was Pastor Jeremy at the Nazarene Church. His father passed away, and tragically. So it was just like one of those, boom, you know, so Alfred has to go, and actually the church doesn't know yet, or I'm sure they do, but something, so he's going to be kind of a pastoral counselor to the church so that Jeremy can go and be with his family. So it's kind of it was a tough situation, a tragic situation. So thank you for allowing the flexibility. You know, that was great so that he can do that. So why don't we say a word of prayer and really ask God just to come into our lives. So I was praying like, Lord, what do I speak to that church? It's always important to me. And I just kept coming back to our story. And whatever reason, however you take this, just apply it to your life in whichever way God, the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And I'll just kind of share how the Lord led us through it. So let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us now. Just speak to our hearts, open our hearts, Lord, and help us just to grow one more notch today, Lord, so that today, Father, would just be a new level so that we can take on, Lord God, new challenges that happen this year. In your name, Lord, amen. So being January in the beginning of the year, there's always a lot of those, you know, get ready, set, go kind of goals, and you know, people make a lot of those financial goals, physical goals, spiritual goals. There's a lot of people in a season of fasting and praying and 21 days of separating themselves and so on. So along with that, I wanted to bring you this message, something that God did in our lives. And just to kind of give you a little background, Alfred and I, we're from San Jose. And we from there, you know, from our life that we had there before Jesus, it was your typical, you know, he probably shared a lot of the stories, so you know that. So they would go to this really conservative Bible school with the Assemblies of God. And it was, you know, it was a big transition. You know, we went from street rats over here to Bible school. And, I mean, honestly, I went to school, I still had weed with me, you know. I went to Bible school, still had some marijuana. And I'm like, you know, it was just part of life. And so we go there. Is that a revival, opening revival service where I really said, okay, I can't even do this no more. So really surrendered over. And I swallowed everything. I just, whatever they said was God, I was in it. And it was extremely conservative. So I just went with it, you know, and it was just, I loved it. And along, you know, all that they taught, I wouldn't question it. I just went with it. And even, you know, I'm still, you know, my heart's Assembly of God. So it's just how my training was. So I'm still, but they used to teach us, don't go to movies, don't go to, you know, I used to preach against movies, secular music, all that stuff. I'd go up there and preach in front of thousands of young people, and I'd say, don't. I had a lot of don'ts, not a lot of do's, you know. So it was just a real strict conservative training that we had, and I loved it, and I thank God for that season. And it was actually, you know, 22 years that I served within the Assemblies of God. And right around 2007, 2002, we went to Hawaii, which is tough. You know when the Lord calls us to these tough places. God called our family to Hawaii for a year. And so we went out, and I was working at the Foursquare with a pastor named Wayne Cordero, and we were on staff with him as interns. And it was just, it was awesome. Our apartment looked over Pearl Harbor. You could see the Pearl Harbor area, and we right there on the leeward side. It was just a time of building and rebuilding. And I would sit with my mentor, Wayne Cordero, and him and I, for some reason, the Lord really used him, and I would go to where he was going to be at early and hang out with him. We'd go to a lot of Starbucks, and just him and I would talk. And he would just begin to undo a lot of the legalism I had in my life and a lot of the things that did not make scriptural sense. And then he would begin to just challenge it, and then he would, teach me other things based on the Word. So it was just a lot of breaking down and building up. So that whole year was a huge transition. Now, we were planning to go, our training was to go plant a church. So we went out to Sacramento, and for 6 years we planted a church within the inner city. It's a beautiful church, primarily inner city folk, and connected with a network called the Christian Worship Network. And, we had a great time there. We had, just a diverse crowd from the hood, and, we were reaching people that were prostitutes and drug addicts and so on, and just people from the hood, and just a beautiful, beautiful congregation. It wasn't a mega church. It was just a beautiful, church. And we grew and grew, and at one point we finally got to a place where we were able to get a decent building, and I rented out to a Spanish church and then to a Marshallese church, and we were just having a good time. It was fun. This is 2007 by this time. Well, then what happened in 2007 that shook the whole world, right? The whole economy tanked. 2008, it just all tanked. Because of that, though, we had to close our church down. And it was, for me, I was just turning 40, and it was, you don't want to go, any man going hitting 40 and losing everything that he put his life into was like a midlife crisis, if you know what I'm talking about. And it was just a collapse. And we went through this season of just, I personally went through a season of like, I lost everything. We actually, during the mortgage crisis, we lost our home, and we lost everything. For right when I knew the struggle was coming, we quit taking a salary from the church just to focus so that the church doors could stay open. And because of that, we lost our home and so on. It was just a collapse. It was just a breakdown time, not just, for us personally, but the whole nation went through this. Almost the whole world went through this major economic collapse. How many remember that? Was it bad here in Utah or not too bad? It wasn't that bad at all. No, it was bad. Yeah. For us, it was like the epicenter, because the main people that had funding our church, our tithers, they were into real estate, mortgages, and construction, and that's the whole three industries. So we lost our church income with 80% of it within like 6 months. It just dropped, and some of our big donors, they were they had this big companies in Napa Valley and so on. They had to close those down. As a matter of fact, I was just talking to them the other day, and I said, "Do you still go to Napa Valley?" And he goes, "Well, we went the other day. Probably the first time I went, I didn't feel an emotional sting, So it was a tough time for everybody. If you ever had to close down a business or close down anything, it was just a tough time. But for me personally, it was in my family, closing down the church, losing our home. It was a tough season. And during that time, I'm like, okay, Lord, what's the plan? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to continue now? I remember the day after our last Sunday. As a matter of fact, I had exhausted everything I could. I went to these large churches that were friends of mine and our network, and help us get through this. We got behind on our mortgage, like $40,000 at our church rent, $40,000 I owed the landlords, and they were patient. They had a big complex, so I actually oversaw a lot of the buildings for them, so they were patient with me. But it got to the point that we had to make that decision. When we finally had our last Sunday, we had to move out of that building. We tried to meet at a school. It wasn't working. So we just finally had to just close it down. I remember waking up the next morning, and we had a pool in our house, and I'm in the pool, and I'm just broken. My God, what for 22 years since I was 18, I went to Bible school and put away my marijuana to serve you. For 22 years now, since I was 18, what am I supposed to do now? All I know is is, you know, I'm an ordained assembly God pastor, and I church plant churches. I do youth conferences. I travel. You know, my youngest was learned to walk in an RV because we traveled the nation preaching and so on. And, you know, that was our life. And, you know, my kids, that's all they know, ministry. And the Lord gave me a verse. I'm going to share that verse with you. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 18, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, and this is verse 1, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. He says, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. When the Lord just began to really reveal that verse and just open that verse to us, it was, you know, for my wife and I, for my children, it was something that just kind of took us to a different level. God was actually, when he brought us to this, he was actually asking me, Johnny, you know what? Can I do to you what this potter is doing? And so I began to really look at it even more and more, and I began to apply it to my life. And, you know, I remember when I was in second grade, back when they would do a lot of field trips in California, they cut a lot of that stuff out. When I was in second grade, and we went on a field trip to the mountains of Santa Cruz, and we went to go see a pottery place. And this is back in the 70s. And so back in the 70s, anyone that was a potter, you know, they were in the Santa Cruz Valley, they were like a hippie, you know. So we went to see this really cool hippie lady. And while we were there, she had, her place was just incredible. It was in the mountains, broken pots and nice pots and kilns and everything all over the place. There was a layer of clay dust all over. It was just an awesome place. That smell, you know, do you ever work with clay in school? Remember that? Was that something that we all did, right? That smell that was there, it was just all over. So here we were, just a bunch of Mexican second graders that didn't know anything about that stuff. You know, we're just like, well, this is cool. And as we show up, I remember they sat us all down, and she just began to tell us about what she does. And she just went through the process. Well, this is what we do. And she had this big thing of wet clay. And she goes, this is what we do. We pull it out. She got a big lump. And then she stuck it on her wheel. And I remember her feet were so filled with mud and so on, you know, and just really dirty. I'm not going to say it wasn't really dirty. It was just part of the, you know, being there. So she had a real muddy feet. And she's spinning that thing. And the table spins. And she's talking to us like this. And she's just really cool. You know, kind of felt like I was talking to Marsha Brady, you know, just kind of like that. And she was there, and she's shaping the clay, and she's doing all this cool stuff, and she's pouring water on it, and she's talking to us. And she says, hey, guys, this is what we do, and so on and so forth. And you got to get the clay, and you got to smash it down, and you got to fold it over. And, you know, why are you doing that? And, you know, what are you doing? And she said, well, the reason we do this is because, you know, look at this. And she pulled out a little rock. See, we're going to get these things out of here. And she just kind of kept doing that over and over again. And she goes, well, look at this little piece of grass. We can't let that in there. And she goes, we got to purify it, and this is how we got to do it. And she goes, and there's a reason why we take these things out, and I'll tell you that later. So she would just kind of smash that thing down and pour water on it and work it with her hands. And when I got back to reading this scripture, the Lord's like, hey, can I do that to you? And I don't know if you ever had really manhandled by God, if that's ever happened to you. But, you know, God loves to work close to us. He doesn't want to be this distant God. He wants to be right in your life. I love all the prayer requests, because those prayer requests, I mean, God, you know, you're asking God, can you get involved in this? I need a job, or I'm going to move to San Francisco. Really? What do you do over there? Oh, animation. What do you do? Like, are you an animator? Really? Oh, I'm a film producer. All right, what company are you going to work for? What have they done? Any big? Okay. Wow, you can do all that kind of stuff? Praise the Lord, God knows what he's doing. Adam Ibarra, he's a close friend of ours. He's a former chaplain to the Raiders. He pastors over there. So Alfred will connect you with him. So if you like the Raiders, you go to their church, because there's a lot of Raiders. If you don't like the Raiders, don't bring that up. So He wants to get involved in what you're doing. You know, that's how God is. And no matter what, you know, some people like to keep God at a distance, and they just kind of just live life, and then they're hoping on luck, and they're hoping on maybe good things or bad vibes, or maybe the universe. Well, you ever hear that? Bugs me so much when people say that. The universe wants me to do that. I'm like, shut up. That's not the, I mean, we're in Hollywood, and that's all they say. They're afraid to say Jesus or God. Not everybody. There's a huge movement of what God is doing in L.A. and Hollywood. So there's a huge movement. So it's not as dark as say. It is dark, but it's not that bad. But there's a lot of people that stay neutral. They'll say the universe, or they just kind of make God something so far away. But according to the scripture, God wants to be hands-on. He wants to be hands-on in your life. He wants to be in everything that you're doing. Not because he wants to meddle, but because he loves us. He wants to build us to what he's destined us to be. And here, this lady up in the Santa Cruz Mountains, she's just kind of working this thing and molding it and pounding it, putting water on it and just kind of giving it a shape. And she starts working this thing into a bowl. I remember all of us, we're looking at this like, wow, she's making that into a bowl. It's just kind of spinning around. And it comes up to a bowl. And here in the scripture, it says the same thing where the potter says the potter's making a vessel. It says, and the vessel he made of clay was marred in the potter's hand, so he made it into another vessel. So just like this lady, this potter is molding, and he's making a certain type of vessel, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a vessel for flowers, a vessel for water, a vessel for food, a vessel to cook on. He's making something, but then it says it was marred. So he smashes it down again and starts all over. See, that little smackdown is probably, that's what happened to me. It was a smackdown. And it's what I needed. I did not like it at all. Oh, boy. I didn't like having to close my church. I didn't like losing my house. I didn't like the financial stress. I didn't like any of that. But there was something in me that God wanted to get out. And he had to smack me down and then start all over. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we go through. Well, as believers, we say this prayer that, you know, God, whatever you want. You ever say that prayer? God's will be done in my life. Man, don't say that. Unless you're serious. Because you start giving God permission. God, what do you want to do with my life? Whatever, I'm here, I surrender all. And God says, oh, all right. First of all, let's start dealing with these issues. Whatever your issues might be, I'm not going to start naming them. But I know my issues. I figured them out at the time, which I didn't at the time think I had them. I had issues with a lot of selfish ambition. You know, I wanted to build a megachurch. Doesn't that sound dumb? That sounds dumb now. I say it like, you have your own spirit. But my intention was to go to the ghetto of Sacramento and out of the ghetto of Sacramento, build this megachurch so that I could tell others about it and preach at conferences and write books and be this Hispanic T.D. Jakes, you know? That was my goal. And at the time, I was like, hey, man, that's a good goal. I want to be like that man of God. I want to do these great things for the Lord. But it wasn't until after I went through the smack that I realized that it was nothing but selfish ambition. I wasn't doing it for anyone else. I wasn't doing it for God. I was doing it for me. And boy, I masked that really well in holiness and purity and my own self-interest. I just kind of covered it all up. And then when you say those prayers, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Do whatever you want. God says, okay, Johnny, what I'm going to do with you is I'm going to smack you down. I'm going to smash you down so much that I have to, if I don't smash you down and I don't find that little piece of grass and that little piece of gravel, if I don't take those out of you, you're going to break. See, the lady up in Santa Cruz, she told us when she went through the process, she got the vessel, and she said, this is what we do, and she kind of did the whole thing. And she goes, once it dries, and she has this shelf with all these, you know, clay pots that are up there, and they're just drying. That's all they're doing is drying. That's the stage that's the hardest. That's the stage that you're up on the shelf, and you don't think God is doing anything in your life. And sometimes we might be at that stage where you're just up there, and everyone else in the world is getting blessed except for you. Everyone else has got this relationship with God, and you're like, I'm just up here drawing. Everyone else, God is hands-on and doing all this cool stuff. and you're just up there drying. You know, that's a dry season. Who's ever had a dry season in their spiritual walk? I mean, you know, that's like where you're reading your word, and you're like, you know, everyone's doing worship. The girls up here are just doing beautiful worship, and the team doing beautiful worship, and you're like, whatever, you know. Someone next to you is all singing, all beautiful, and you're like, whatever, you know. And you're just at that, like, I can't connect. And it's because you're up on the shelf just drawing, and you're just, nothing's going on. But what's good is that you're faithful. You could try to jump off the shelf, and I can't handle some more. And a lot of people do that. They go through that little dry season, and they don't get it. You know, and what it is God is just allowing a lot of that superficialness coming out of us so that you can be a stronger vessel. In other words, you're not going to give up. You might be in a dry season right now, but you're still coming to church. In a dry season right now, but you're still reading your word. You're still worshiping God. Whether you feel him or not, you still worship. See, that's a good place to be. And it ends. Believe me, it ends. Those vessels, they go from the drying out, if I remember correctly, because I'm not Mr. Potter here, but they go from drying, then they go into what's called a kiln. You all know what a kiln is, like those big, crazy ovens. And they go in there, and she told us, she said, if I don't get this rock out, when it goes into the oven, what's going to happen is it's going to crack. It's going to break. So we have to get this rock out. We have to get the piece of grass out. Anything that will interfere with the vessel when it's in the fire, which will cause it to break, we have to pull out now. So here I was thinking, I want to be this big megachurch pastor. I want to do all this stuff. I want to do these great things. And the Lord knew that if he didn't smack me down, if those things would have happened and I had issues in my life, I would have cracked under the fire and the pressure. And we know, how many pastors do we know that have had major falls across the nation? It's because those issues weren't dealt with. And it was God's mercy when I said, God, just whatever, just change my life. Do whatever. I surrender all. God says, okay, let's start all over because you got this issue. I need to take care of it. And in our lives, it goes to anything. You say, God, what do you want me to do? This is 2016. I didn't think we'd be here. I thought Jesus would have come by now, you know. I mean, I was in the 80s when it was 88 and 88, and they had all these, you know, kind of the end of the world kind of stuff. Now we're in 2016. It's, oh my gosh, we're 2016. Me and Alfred are going to get into our 50s, praise the Lord. And we're going to get the AARP card. Buddy of mine, I went to a funeral the other day. He goes, hey, check it out. And I'm like, you got one of those, you know. You go to Denny's? Oh, yeah, we go to Denny's. You get a discount, you know. And you know, it's like we never thought we'd be here, but here we are now. And, folks, can I tell you something? 2016 is going to be a great year. And it could be a great year for you to say, okay, God, do whatever you want in my life. Just to say that prayer, Lord, do whatever. And in that process, he might say, okay, I'm going to stick you up on the shelf a little bit. He might put you in the fire. The fire's tough. I went through the fire. The only reason we survived, when we lost everything, what we had left over, and I remember this, you can actually, there's a magazine called the Christian Post. Anyone remember that? Christian Post magazine. It's a huge magazine. And January 2009, if you Google Johnny Murillo, better than a bailout. Better than a bailout. That was the name of the article. They did an article on me. That's how bad it was. So they got a hold of me. Hey, can we interview you? Because you lost everything. You know, that's how bad it was, you know. So they interviewed me and a couple other pastors, and they came to Sacramento from New York, and they interviewed me, and they took pictures. And you'll see, if you look it up, you'll see me up like this at the courthouse like that, because I was up on just between these two potted plants or something. And just the guy was trying to take these real deep pictures. You know, he's a photographer. So what about we do this? And I was having fun with it. By this time, I was healed up. I was just like, yeah, let's just do something else. And so we're having fun with it. But we're at the courthouse because that was a place where I believe when we're losing our house, I kept believing God for a miracle all the way up to the courthouse when they auctioned it off. And I was up there at the auction, and the guy's behind the little podium thing, and he's giving out addresses, and people are just buying houses. And I'm right there, Lord, I know some guy is going to buy my house, and he's going to come up and say, hey, God told me to give you the keys. That didn't happen. So it didn't happen. But that's how much faith I had. I was like, no, I was fighting for everything. all the things that God wanted to take away from me, I kept holding on to. And it was like, that's what made it worse. If I'd have just said, God, I released everything, it would have probably been easier. But I kept fighting God, too. So if you look up that magazine, you see how it was at the time. So when now in this season, now with 2016, I'm looking at that like, if God would not have taken all those things out of my life, who knows what could happen? So you might be on a shelf. You might be in the kiln where just the fire comes on you. And the fire could be different for everybody. It could be a death. It could be a sickness. It could be an employment issue, a financial issue, whatever it might be, a marriage issue, a child issue. It's to a point where there's nothing else you could do but just stand there and stay strong. And just as the fire comes, you can do nothing but let God take out all this stuff out of you, dry you up and get you hard. Get you hardened. That's where we lose so many believers, because they're not hardened in their word with God. And I'm not meaning hardened in a negative way, but solid in their word in the word of God. This is the only thing that got us through. God took me from reading the word to preach a sermon to reading the word just to fill myself. For preachers, folks, that's heavy. A lot of preachers, and I talk to them all the time, I said, you read your word just to preach. You don't read your word just for yourself. And they go, oh. Yeah, but I said, yeah, I know. But you just got to get to the point where you read your word just for yourself. So in this season, 2016, I want you to embrace this. And we'll lead us in a prayer, but it's a simple prayer where you answer a question where God says, can I do this to you? What this potter is doing to the clay, can I do it to you, Israel? I had to answer that question. Finally, when the Lord sent me this verse and really digested it, I had to answer that question. Say, God, are you asking me if you can just smack me down and tear me apart and rebuild me to something else? And the Lord said, yes. I want to do something different. See, all this time I thought I was going to be a cereal bowl in the potter's hands. But God had another plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. You know that term plans, it's plural. My wife showed that to me. She goes, this is plural. God just doesn't have one plan for your life. He has multiple plans. So in my life, my thoughts, ambitions, and goals are to build a mega church. And the Lord said, oh, nope. I'm going to smack you down. And I'm going to make you a film producer. I used to preach against going to movies. And now God has me making them. And I don't make just Christian movies. We're actually involved with some projects that are, and it's not because I endorse them, but part of our mission now is to be in Hollywood as a light in the darkness. So because of that, and because of the grace that God has in our life, I connected with some producers that they're like, hey, we got this. There's this one movie called Tulane Blacktop. Anybody at the Hot Rods here, Tulane Blacktop? It's an old, early 70s movie. And it starred one of the Beach Boys and one of the singers. What's that one singer? I got it. James Taylor. It was a movie that James Taylor made. And it was his only movie he made because he's a singer. So we're doing a remake of it. And it stars a 55 Chevy. So it's all a hot rod movie. It's all hot rod. We're right now, we're talking to some really huge names. I don't want to say in case they say no, but we just put some names out there. These really huge names. Offers out the huge names. And is it a Christian movie? No. Did I write it? No. Is there going to be cussing? Probably. What's my role in that? I'm helping produce. My number one mission is to be there to win people to the Lord. We're on tour. My family loved it. There was a group called LMFAO. Anybody know LMFAO? You know, I'm sexy and I know it. Did you hear that song? Party Rock Anthem. Red Foo, right? The big Afro guy. We were his crew. So we toured with them, and we would do all the behind-the-scenes stuff and music video stuff and just a lot of that. So I'd find myself in, which when I was, really never did this as a before I knew Jesus, but after, you know, we just always served the Lord. So now we're with cameras in Las Vegas clubs at 4 in the morning. And you know what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? There's a reason why they say that, you know? And we're there, and me and our crew are there, but we're like, oh, my Jesus, what are we doing here? And I'm like, you know, when we first got in, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. What am I doing, you know? And I had that internal struggle, but God's like, this is what I called you to do. Now, it seems bad, but a few hours before that, we're with our crew praying for each other, speaking good words to each other. One of Red Food's crew comes to our hotel room, And he comes in and he goes, what are you guys doing? I said, well, honestly, we're talking about Jesus. Really? Sat down with us and we talked and we prayed with him. That's what we do. Now, part of that is we get involved in these things and we're a witness to everybody. And so it's our mission now, which, oh, man, was it a struggle at the beginning? Oh, it was. So when I started acting, started doing that kind of stuff, it was a struggle because it was against the grain of what I was used to. But God said, can I smack you down and start all over and do this with you now? Now, we are making faith-based films. Like I'm, as a matter of fact, that's what I'm doing here now is I'm writing this film. It's a faith-based movie. It's called Heaven Sent Me Back. It's about a man that got beat up by the cops in Florida, and he actually went to heaven. And he had a lot of unforgiveness in his life. And this is his story, which at first, when he was telling me about it, I'm like, we'll see. You know, I'm just kind of really betting it. And he says, he went to heaven and the Lord sent him back, saying, you need to go back and forgive before I let you in. Pretty intense. I said, okay, that's a scripture. You know, okay, that makes sense, you know. And then, but what kind of turned it for me is when he says, I thought I was going nuts, but I went to I took a polygraph. And I passed the polygraph. They asked me, did you go to heaven? Did you see Jesus? And he said, yes, I did. And so when he passed that, I'm like, wow, that might be fun to do. So right now I'm writing the script. We're hoping to produce that this summer. You know, so that's kind of what we're doing. And is it what I felt I was called to do? I mean, I want to preach. I want to be a megachurch pastor. But now God says, that's not what I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. I have multiple plans. Yes, for your season, that was what you were doing. Now it's time for you to do this. And God switched the gears on me. He took out some things out of my life. He smacked me down, pulled out some areas of my life that needed to be dealt with. Then he put some nice water on me. He kind of molded us up. And for 7 years, he stuck us on a shelf. And we just had to be up there. And I mean 7 years because we went by faith. We moved to Hollywood. And we just had to start all over. And it was tough from one industry to the next. And, it was just a tough, tough 7 years season. But now the Lord's like, okay, now it's time to get in the fire and get some things done. And the fire right now is still kind of tough, but we know what God is doing. And I wanted to leave you with that word. It's 2016, and we're going to close right now. It's 2016, and I don't know where your life is. But I do know, and I challenge you, the question that God might be asking you today is, can I do this to you? What this potter is doing to the clay, can I do it to you? Now, I want to warn you, if you say yes, he's going to take it serious because he loves you that much. He wants to be hands-on in your life. He wants to mold you and shape you. He wants to get bad things out of you. He wants to do work in your life and mold you to something beautiful that can be used by him. That's what he wants to do. So maybe you, for one part of your life, you were a student and then you did this and you did that and yeah, different seasons. Well, God says, I know the plans I have for you, and he still has plans for your life. We're not dead yet. We're still here kicking it. And God wants to use us to do great things for him. What those great things are, I don't know. We all have different missions in life. But God is waiting to really reveal and confirm his mission in your life. So don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of going into an uncomfortable space. I'm uncomfortable in Hollywood. I would rather be behind four walls of a church, building people. That's what I would rather be doing. I tell the family and friends, and the Lord says, as soon as we're done with our mission there, I'm going to go be a youth pastor somewhere, some small town in the mountains of northern New Mexico. That's what my goal is, but it's not going to happen. But that's like my comfort zone. So God might call you out of your comfort zone. Who knows what it might be? He put me in the middle of darkness. He put us as a family in the middle of darkness. And we're there be this light there, and that's our goal. So when you say, Lord, yes, you can do to me what that potter is doing in that place. If you say that prayer, God's going to take you serious, and it's going to be a beautiful ride. Don't be afraid of what happens. Amen? Stand up with me. Let me pray for you, and I'll pass this back. Again, thank you for allowing us to be a part of this day and joining your family. And I leave you with that as we pray. I'll just pray us all together, and you say that in your heart if you say yes. Father, we just come before you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we know you have not just one plan, but plans for us. So, Father, there's everyone here might be at a different stage. Some might be already in the fire. Some might be all ready to go and just ready to be used. Some might be on the shelf. Some might be going through a smackdown. You know where everybody's at, Lord. So, Father, I pray as we just commit to you today, would you hear our hearts as we say, yes, Lord, you have permission to put your hands on me like the potter put his hands on the clay and molded them. You have our permission to put your hands on us and be involved in our lives and shape us any way you want. Take the bad things out. Guide us and lead us. Father, we just surrender to you. In your name, Jesus, amen.